Good morning. Please open with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. So good to be with you this morning, worshiping our God, taking our praises, our voices over to Him, and be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have visitors with us this morning. We're so thankful to have you with us. As a congregation, we have what we call just evangelism services about 3 times a year. And it's just where we have a special message just to tell you about the basics of Jesus. We love Jesus, we love our God, and love to tell you about Him. And so this morning what I would like to do is tell you a message about Jesus and who He is. So the question that we are going to examine this morning is, does Jesus really care about me? Does Jesus really care about me? I'm going to make a what should be simple question with a very simple answer. Yes. Yes, Jesus does really care about you. But what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to go into the scriptures and really try to understand a bit better how I know Jesus cares about you. I know that Jesus cares about each one of us. The God whom I serve, the God I believe in, the God whose Son Jesus lived and gave His life on Calvary cares about each one of us. How do we know that Jesus does care about us? To answer this question, what we're going to do is we're going to begin in an Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at a prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. And then we're going to understand how there's some messages of Jesus in this prayer. And then seek to understand it a bit more in the Gospel of John. So as you look in Nehemiah chapter 9, let me give you a context of what's going on here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the people are making confession of their sin. Nehemiah happens after the return from Babylonian captivity. So let me set the context for you. Israel has been away for about 70 years in a foreign nation, essentially serving out punishment for their sins. God then, out of His love and grace, brings back a remnant of the people to His holy land that they may then become a new nation and worship Him and become His people. In Nehemiah chapter 9, you have many of the leaders of Israel praying to God and explaining to Him their history and what's occurred in Israel. So let's examine Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to read a section of this prayer together. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 5. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hadiah, Shebaniah, and Pathaniah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way that they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them true laws, good statutes, and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them your holy commands and statutes and laws by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go and to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Now, the prayer that the people offer continues through the rest of Nehemiah chapter 9. It would take us a great deal of time to work through this prayer in detail. So I'm going to focus on this first section that we just read. So let me go back to my claim. How do I know God cares about me? How do I know God cares about me? I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a sister in Christ who had lost a child. And for those of you who have experienced this horrible tragedy, few, if anything worse can happen in this life. And obviously, she was in a state of a deep emotional turmoil. And at this point, she was very candid with me. She said, "Ryan, I just don't think God loves me anymore. I don't think God cares for me anymore. If God cared for me, God would speak to me and tell me that everything's okay. God would speak to me and tell me what's happened to my son. God would speak to me and tell me that everything is going to be all right in eternity. I need God to come to me and tell me that everything is going to be okay, because if not, I really don't know that God cares for me." And I will admit to you, as you look at the suffering of this world, there are many Christians and many believing individuals who have wondered, does God really care? In a world of harshness and suffering and pain and agony, does God really care? Well, again, I'll tell you my answer. Yes, He does. But how do I know God cares for me? I think if we look at the example in Nehemiah chapter 9 and understand how these faithful Israelites recognized and saw the care of the Lord, we ourselves then can understand how God shows His care for us today. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, how did the people know that God cared for them? Well, reason one, I'm going to offer just three. There's many more in this chapter. But reason number one, God has cared for people in ages past. When we look at our God, we must understand that He has acted in unique, special ways in ages past and has showed His care for His people constantly throughout human history. As you look back to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9, I want us to note what God has done here. Here they pray to God, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against his servants, against his people in the land, for you knew they acted arrogantly against their fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is to this day." What the people are describing here is God's wondrous work in the Exodus. This is about 1,500 years after the fact, but here God is the same God who has brought His people by the might of His hand out of Egyptian captivity and now out of Babylonian captivity. And both in the time of the Exodus and in the time of the return from captivity, God had demonstrated Himself as a caring, loving God who is faithful to His people. So let's understand. We live in an age where God does not come down upon Mount Sinai and speak personally to His people. We live in an age where God does not act on a daily basis in signs and miracles. We live in an age where God does not work personally in great might speaking to His people. But in times past, God has. God has showed His care for His people, and the same God who brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God who brought Israel out of Babylon and is the same God that we pray to today. He's a caring God. But reason number two, not only has God on a personal basis cared for His people in ages past, but also God has given the Scriptures. Now this claim may seem counterintuitive at first, but let's understand what I mean by this. If you'll go a bit later with me in the text, look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. Nehemiah 9, verse 13. "God, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. Generally, I think when people today look at the Bible, they see it as just a bunch of rules and regulations. That's the worldly view of the Bible. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations that tells you a bunch of stuff that you can't do. But what's interesting to me is when the Israelites in Nehemiah 9 are recounting God's giving of the Old Testament scriptures, they see it not as burden but as a gift. God, out of His grace and loving kindness, gave them right rules, true laws, good statutes, holy Sabbath, right commandments by Moses their servant. When God gave the scriptures, He was not giving it out of His justice, but He was giving it out of His grace. And so for us today, God has given His scriptures and has shown His care for His peoples by the scriptures. But reason number three, let me offer, again, there's so many more we could look at in this text. But reason number three, as you look, God is forgiven. God is a forgiving, gracious God. Look down to verse 16. They and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Who is God? Who is God? God is a forgiving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a caring God. And you notice what's interesting to me about the text here is even though the people were rebellious against the Lord, even though they had acted presumptuously and sinfully against God, God forgave them and gave them loving kindness and grace and mercy. That is the very nature of our Creator. That is the very nature of our God. So before I continue, let's just take a moment to summarize what we've learned from Nehemiah chapter 9. How do I know God cares for me? How do I know God cares for me? Well, we can't apply the same burden of care that you would give to a human that you would to God. Let me explain what I mean by this. As a parent, of course, I've learned children need constant care. Constant care. You're not going to leave a 14-month-year-old by herself in a room with knives. You constantly have to care for this child. Whether it's holding and walking or rocking to sleep or singing or playing or listening or feeding or changing, my favorite of all tasks, whatever it may be, you have to constantly care for that child on a very personal basis. God hasn't done that with His creatures, with His children. God does not, on a personal basis, come to each one of us and say personally, Ryan, you're going to make it through the day. It's going to be okay. Ryan, what you're going through is difficult, but it's going to be okay. Back to my suffering mother I talked about a few moments ago. She should not have expected for God to come to her and personally say everything's going to be okay. Because that is not how God has shown His care for us. While God may not show His care for us in a personal communication manner each day, God certainly shows His care for us each day, but it's in different ways. God has shown His care for us by demonstrating to us throughout the entirety of human history His care and provision for humanity. Could you imagine serving a God who created the world, stood back and said it'll all be okay? No. We serve a God who has personally involved Himself in human history. Could you imagine serving a God who created this world and said nothing else? That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who, out of His grace and His love, has given to us the Scriptures. And may I suggest that in our moments of suffering and agony, it is the Scriptures that are going to speak to us. There is no better remedy for suffering. There is no better solution for suffering and agony than the Scriptures, and especially the Psalms. God has given His care through the Scriptures. But point three, God has given forgiveness and grace and mercy to people who have turned to Him. So does God care for you? Oh yes, absolutely. How do I know God cares for you? Because throughout ages He has cared for His people, because He has given His Scriptures, and because He has forgiven those who will turn to Him. But Ryan, I'm 15 minutes into the sermon and you've still not talked about Jesus. We are about 700 years before Jesus at this point. 600-700 years before Jesus in Nehemiah chapter 9. He's not yet even been conceived in Nehemiah 9. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, to understand how Nehemiah chapter 9 demonstrates God's care, I want to just explain very briefly how we must understand the relationship between the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. If you're not familiar with your Bible and you look at the index of it, you'll see two main testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're very different from one another, but they relate to each other immensely. I've used this illustration in my teaching here many times, so some of you have heard this probably hundreds of times, but for some of you this will be new. Let me explain my illustration. To understand how the Old Testament and New Testament relate to each other, you have to see the Old Testament is merely a shadow of the greater that's coming in the New Testament. It's merely a figure of the form that's going to come. So if you look at my diagram up here, the Old Testament is this partial that's pointing forward to the fullness of the New. The Old Testament is this incomplete that's pointing forward to this completion of the New. Let me use an analogy to explain this a bit further. If you'll notice on the left here, I have a sketch. A sketch. Now, what is this a sketch of? Kirby, what's this a sketch of? A book, a Bible, right? I think all of us could look up here and see this is a sketch of a Bible. Now, is that really a Bible? Can you really just, if I got a ladder, could I reach up there, open up its pages, and flip through it and read the Bible? Of course not. You can see the sketch and understand, yes, it's a Bible, but it's not really a Bible. It's merely a sketch of a Bible. But of course, here's a real Bible. Here's a real Bible that I can hold up and read and listen to and immerse myself in. The Old Testament is the sketch of the real thing that was coming. When you go throughout the Old Testament, it is a sketch of the salvation that was coming through Jesus. It was a shadow of the real salvation that Jesus was going to bring in the New. It was a form of the real thing that was coming in Jesus. So when we read in the Old Testament scripture of Nehemiah chapter 9, it's a sketch, a shadow, a form, a partial image of the real thing that's going to come in Jesus. So let me go back to my question. Our shepherds here asked me to speak on this a couple of months ago, and I've given the title some thought. There's one word I want to bring out before we continue. Does Jesus really care about me? Does Jesus really care about me? Now, there's a bit of ambiguity to the word really. I think whenever the shepherds came up with the title, they meant it, of course, you know, emphatically. Does Jesus really care for us? Does He really care for me? But I'd like to look at this word in a bit more detail and give it a different definition. Does Jesus really care for me? Remember, the Old Testament is the sketch of the real thing that's coming in the New. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, we saw a sketch of the real care that Jesus was going to give. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the people had a partial idea of the care that was going to provide. They had a partial idea of the care that God could give. They had a partial understanding of the care that Jesus would provide. But Jesus now embodies and fulfills God's care. So let me explain. Jesus really cares about you. Let's turn together to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When you look at John chapter 6, we're going to read one of Jesus' more famous stories, the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entirety of John 6. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. But I do want to read just a few sections from here. Look at John chapter 6, verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as he wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets left by those who'd eaten. When the people saw the sign that they had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Remember in Nehemiah chapter 9, God in times past had fed his people who were hungry. God had given water to those who were thirsty. But now let me ask you this. God became flesh in Jesus Christ. The invisible, immortal, immutable God took on the form of lowly flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. And when God became man, what did God do? He cared for people in ages past. He cared for people. I mean, I imagine if you were to ask a pagan, if your gods were really to come down in human form, what would they do? Bring judgment and vindication. But when our God became flesh, what did he do? He fed people dinner. I mean, really, stop and think through this for a moment with me. Our God, who made the universe, the expanse of which we cannot even begin to understand, the God who made everything that is seen and everything that is not seen, when this God became man, what did he do? He fed people. He cared for people. So understand, Jesus of Nazareth is no longer in the flesh with us. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended once more to heaven, and at this very moment is at the Father's right hand. But when Jesus became man, what did he do? He cared for people. And while we may not be able to physically and tangibly experience his same care today, spiritually he cares for each one of us. Let's continue in the text. Go with me a bit later in the text. Let's go to John chapter 6. Down in John chapter 6, we're going to go down to verse 41. After Jesus did this amazing miracle, the Jews are furious. They just don't understand how he could do this. He's going to give an explanation for spiritually what this means. John chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, and all will be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of the living bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is the life of the world. That is my flesh. What does Jesus say? Jesus tells us that while in ages past, God gave bread, he is bread. Remember back to sketch real. What God is doing in Jesus is he is showing that he truly, genuinely, authentically, really cares. Because what's he doing? Not only is he giving bread and water to sustain his people, he is giving up his own son to sustain his people. And what has Jesus done? Jesus has now brought to completion the scriptures. The Old Testament was not complete. It ended with 2 Chronicles or Malachi, depending on which layout of scriptures you have. But whenever the Old Testament scriptures ended, it wasn't yet complete. It was wonderful and useful, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't until Jesus and his apostles gave the entirety of scriptures that we now have the entirety of God's word to mankind. And what has God done? God's forgiven through Jesus. Do you notice what Jesus says in verse 50? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So I ask you, how do I know Jesus cares for you? How do I know Jesus cares for me? Again, three but not exhaustive ways. When God became man, he cared for people. When God became man, he brought with him the fulfillment of God's oracles to mankind. And when God became man, he brought real forgiveness. Everything that the people of Nehemiah chapter 9 understood in part, we now understand in full because we have the history of Jesus. So while God may not talk to you personally on a daily basis and tell you it's going to be okay, while he may not personally give you a physical tap on the back and tell you it's going to be all right, understand he cares for you. And he has shown that care in Jesus Christ. So let me ask this. To bring us to a close, yes, he cares for you. But what does he want for you? What does he really want for you? You understand, of course, when you care for somebody, you want the best for them. Parents, you understand what I'm talking about. Whenever you really care for someone that is helpless, you want the best for them. You want what's good for them. You want what's right for them. What does Jesus want for us? Go with me a bit later in the text. John chapter 6, go down with me. Go down with me to verse 57, please. John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus cares for you so much that he has given you the possibility of eternal life. The greatest need that any of us have is not merely relief from suffering, but it's salvation of the soul. I remember reading a poem I was at Western, and every year there was a poem that came out in the newspaper at Christmas time. If the world had needed medicine, God would have sent a doctor. If the world had needed art, God would have sent an artist. If the world had needed music, God would have sent a composer. If the world had needed education, God would have sent a professor. But the world needed salvation, so he sent his son. What do I really need? What care do I really need? It's the care of my soul, the care of my eternal life, both here and in eternity, the salvation of my soul. So bringing all to a close, let's understand this. Yes, Jesus cares for you. He really cares for you. And Jesus cares enough to give us life and sustenance. And praise be that yes, Jesus does care. If you will, get out your songbooks, please. Get out your songbooks, please. I appreciate so much your kind attention this morning. I want to set the context for you just a little bit more in Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, God has brought back his people from Babylonian captivity to Israel. They have seen their family die off at the hands of a foreign nation. They have seen their loved ones not return to the land. They've seen their beloved temple decimated. They've seen their land destroyed. They've lost everything that was special to them. But God brings them back. And although they rebuild Israel, it's never to its former glory. But even amidst the disappointment that I'm sure they felt when they returned to the land, did you notice with me in Nehemiah chapter 9 what that prayer is full of? It's full of recounts of God's grace, of his mercy, of his love, of his care. Because for all those who come to God in humility, who understand that I am not righteous in and of myself, but it is my God who is righteous. For all those who out of faith understand, I cannot save myself, but the Son of God can save me. For all of those who understand that I am not good by my own might, but I am good because of what Jesus did on the cross, God is willing to forgive and give grace and show care. And praise be to him that he has given that grace and love to us. If anyone this very morning needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come to him in obedient, saving faith. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.